As we start, let us pray. Lord, give us open hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. Encourage and challenge us to live the lives you want us to, lives lived giving praise and glory to you. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, or maybe seen it somewhere, dance like no one is watching, sing like no one is listening? Well, that's what popped into my head when I first read this passage as I started preparing for this morning. What we see in this story is Mary echoing that phrase, not in song and dance, but in the way she shows her love for Jesus through anointing him with oil. We'll see the significance of this, what seems to be a simple act of care, and we'll learn from it how it applies to us in our lives today. As David has just said, this week sees us returning to the Gospel of John. And although we celebrated Easter only a few weeks ago, we're restarting our journey through John's Gospel by joining Jesus just before his entry into Jerusalem on his way to his death on the cross and resurrection. Now, immediately before this passage, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And many of the people who had witnessed the miracle or heard about it from the followers of Jesus became followers of Jesus. However, others went to speak to the chief priests and the Pharisees and told them what they had seen. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't like what Jesus was doing and were now plotting to kill him. So Jesus withdrew from public view and he went to a village called Ephraim and stayed there quietly with his disciples. However, Passover is approaching, which meant Jesus could no longer stay where he was. Like other Jews, he needed to go to Jerusalem for ceremonial cleansing before Passover itself. So now we join our passage. It's 6 days before Passover, and Jesus went to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And not surprisingly, they welcomed Jesus with a lavish meal, a dinner in his honour. A thank you for what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. After the meal, Mary went and got a pint of pure nard. Now, this is a fragrant oil from the nard plant imported from northern India. Incredibly expensive. And Mary used it to anoint Jesus. She poured the perfume over Jesus' feet and then used her hair to wipe them. An extravagant and outrageous act, because not only was this expensive perfume, but she undid her long hair in the room. Now, that might seem a little bit odd to us today, but in those times, it would have been shocking. Jewish women just didn't let down their hair in public. But Mary didn't care what others thought. She wanted to show how much she loved Jesus, regardless of what it cost, either in monetary or personal reputational terms. We see the shock in at least one person in the room in the immediate reaction of Judas. He thinks what Mary has done is a complete waste of money. She has used a whole jar of perfume on Jesus. Judas is astounded. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He cannot understand the extravagance of this act. It appears he feels that the perfume would have been better sold and the money used to help the poor. Surely Judas showing us his altruistic side. But John explains that this is not the case. He reveals the real reason for Judas's outburst, the real motivation for those words, what was really in Judas's heart when he rebuked Mary for her actions. Judas was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, or perhaps we'd call him the treasurer today, he was already siphoning off money and helping himself to the money that he'd been given for safekeeping. What he saw in that perfume was an opportunity to make some more money for himself. Yes, if the perfume had been sold, it would have helped the poor, but at the same time, it would have helped Judas to line his own pockets. Judas didn't care about the poor. He just cared about himself and how he could become richer. But the other guests in the house didn't know this at the time. They probably heard Judas's words and were equally surprised by what Mary had just done. But Jesus' response to Judas is immediate and clear. Leave her alone. Now, the next couple of verses are quite striking when you first read them. They seem to counter what Jesus in the Bible tells us elsewhere. Jesus replied, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When I first read these verses preparing this talk, I thought, is Jesus really saying that we don't need to help the poor because they will always be here? No, of course not. In rebuking Judas, Jesus is not saying that he, or indeed us, should not help the poor. He makes that very clear elsewhere in the New Testament, that it is important to help those in need. And throughout the whole Bible, there are examples of the poorest in society being helped by those who believe in God and the followers of Jesus. What Jesus wants us to understand is what's in our hearts that really matters. What's the motivation for our actions? Judas's heart wasn't in wanting to help the poor. He just wanted to make some money. He could hide behind the facade of being helpful whilst lining his own pockets. The lesson for us is that Jesus cares about our motivation. We should do things simply because we want to please him, not because it looks good to anyone else who sees what we are doing, or our motivation for doing such things is to glorify God. Jesus is also pointing the way to his own death and resurrection that will follow when they enter Jerusalem in a few days' time. He knew what was about to unfold, that he would go to the cross and die for our sins, that we may have eternal life. And here he is telling the disciples that they will not always have him with them. It is his death and resurrection for our sins that should inspire us to lead lives that give him glory and bring him thanks. We shouldn't do things like helping the poor because we think it'll get brownie points with God. We should just do it joyfully and because we want to glorify him in all that we do. We want to give him praise and thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. So when you read this story, do you associate with one character more than another? Are you like Mary, Martha, or Judas? Poor Martha only gets two words in this story. Martha served. She was always busy, too busy to come and sit and listen to Jesus, to just spend time with him. How many of us are like that? Too busy in our home and work lives, too busy doing things around church to help out, that we don't just have time to come and sit with Jesus. Or are you like Judas? On the outside, appearing to care about others, but on the inside, doing it for other reasons. I think this is a real challenge for me. Now, I'm not about to say that I'm like Judas and I steal from others, whilst giving the impression that I'm kind and helpful. But there are times in my worship when I do go through the motions. My heart maybe isn't really in it. I might be distracted by something else that's going on in my life. But what this passage has reminded me is that God deserves my whole heart, the whole of my attention when I worship him. I should be more like Mary. Mary who shamelessly worships Jesus. Mary who is open about her love for Jesus, not caring what others think. Now, it would be easy to hold up Mary as the perfect example of worship. When Jesus first visited their home, she sat at his feet to hear his word, leaving poor Martha to do all the work. When Lazarus died, she took her sorrows to Jesus. And here we see her extravagantly worshipping him. And yes, we can learn from Mary and the way that she worships, but we shouldn't beat ourselves up for not being just like her. What we see here in this story is the way Mary's worship is extravagant, lavish, and unembarrassed. She doesn't care what people think or say. She just wants to glorify Jesus. She wants to show him how much she loves him and just how thankful she is. She wants to give him her best. She gives him her greatest possession, a jar of perfume worth a year's wages. Giving it all extravagantly to Jesus. In using the perfume to anoint Jesus, She takes the whole jar. There was no need for her to do that. A small amount would have been enough. But she gave Jesus it all. She held nothing back. And just imagine the smell from that perfume. A whole pint of it. There wouldn't have been a room in that house that would not have been permeated by the fragrance. There would have been no one in that house, and possibly outside in the garden, that wouldn't have known what was happening. Mary's worship was felt far beyond the room she was in. Her worship was unashamed and unembarrassed. She undid her long hair, itself a shocking thing to do, and then she used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Washing someone's feet was the job done by the lowest slaves. Mary was showing Jesus her love in this act of service to him by washing his feet and using her long, unwound hair to wipe them. An act of worship, extravagant and unhindered, without care about what people might think. It was motivated purely by her desire to serve, worship and glorify Jesus. Is that what our worship is like here, when we come together on a Sunday? Do we worship not caring what others might think? Do we worship without embarrassment? I know when I'm up front doing the action songs, I do find that quite embarrassing. Do we let fears about what others may think stop us worshipping in the way we want, in the way that truly glorifies God and gives him our best, gives him our whole heart? I have a friend who cannot sing for toffee. She's tone deaf, and yet she's one of the loudest singers I know in church. She doesn't care what people think. She is worshipping God, and he deserves her unreserved praise and thanksgiving, whether it's flat or not. So don't be afraid to show emotion when you're worshipping God. Don't worry that people will think you're too loud or too out of tune. It's what's in your heart that matters. Mary's actions were not only a witness to those around her, they were first and foremost an outpouring of gratitude and worship to Jesus. Is your worship like that? Are you so thankful for Jesus for what he has done, that he died on the cross for your sins, for all that he has done in your lives, that your worship is an outpouring of gratitude and praise? Does your worship give everything to Jesus? Do you give Jesus your best? And what about if we think about our lives outside church? Showing our love of Jesus should be visible to all. There is no doubt that those in the house could not have missed what Mary did, even if they weren't in the same room. The powerful scent of the perfume would have filled that place. All those around would have been impacted by what Mary had done. Is that what we are like? Is our love for Jesus so obvious to those around us that they can't help but be impacted by it? Are we open about our faith with people? Does what we say and do show our love for Jesus? Or do we hide away, worried what people might say or think? It is a challenge to be open about being a Christian, and I've spoken about that here before. And for me, the first step was simply to tell people I'd been to church when I was asked about what I did at the weekend. Now I look for opportunities to drop something into a conversation and then see how the person responds. It's amazing how many people have questions or want to know more. Like Mary, though, our actions should show our love for Jesus. It's all too easy to get caught up in gossip in the office, or to say you'll do something to help and then conveniently forget. If we are to show others who don't know Jesus what it is to be a Christian, we have to do and say the same thing. Our hearts have to be full of wanting to do everything we can to glorify and worship Jesus. And our actions need to reflect that too. We cannot be like Judas, outwardly saying one thing, whilst inwardly thinking and doing something else. If we're to be effective witnesses to God in our everyday lives, we need to show our love for Jesus in everything we do, without worrying about the cost of what we are doing, and without fear of embarrassment about what people might think of us. And if we are open about our faith and not worried about what others think, This may encourage other Christians. I often find when I'm open about my faith at work, it encourages others to be open too. I remember joining one team, and very early on people finding out that I was a Christian, and it turned out that another girl on the team was also a Christian. But then I was chatting with somebody else a bit later, and they said they'd worked with her for years and never known that. By being open about my faith, it gave her the confidence to be open about hers. So what does this all mean for us today? If you're not yet a Christian, maybe ask someone to pray with you, to let Jesus into your heart, into your life completely. If you are a Christian, but feel a bit like Judas, that your heart isn't in your worship, that you're going through the motions, or if you feel like Martha, just too busy to worship, just take some time to just come and be with Jesus. In knowing him, knowing that he died on the cross, was resurrected for us, for our sins, that should be all we need for us to worship him without fear of what others may think, without embarrassment. We should want to worship extravagantly, with unashamed joy and thanksgiving. If we ask Mary why she did what she did, what do you think she might say? It probably wouldn't be something like, because I thought I should. It would probably be more something like, because Jesus brought my brother back to life. Because when Jesus speaks, his words are life-giving. Because Jesus is the only man I know who speaks and eats with women, with sinners, with outcasts. Because I am so thankful for all that he has done and more. What does our worship say about our love for Jesus? Is it that stiff upper lip British cautiousness, right and proper? Or is it like Mary, over the top and joyful because Jesus has saved us, because Jesus forgives sinners like me and you, and because we just want to show him our grateful joy and joyful thanks and praise? Not because we feel we ought to, but because our hearts are so bursting with love and gratitude that we just can't hold it in. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you willingly went to the cross for your death and resurrection for our sins, that we may have eternal life. May we be so filled with joy and thanksgiving that we cannot contain ourselves. Help us not to be embarrassed in our worship of you. Help us unashamedly show others our love for you, that they may want to know you for themselves. Amen.